If you didn't need a little bit more motivation to live to be 65, there you go, and make the cut to get in there. So appreciate everybody being here this morning. I know we've had a whole lot going on over the last few weeks, coming into January, and I've been asked multiple times throughout the since we started into the new year, just know you're wearing down yet. With everything going on with the Awake 21 and everything just going on with life. And I can say with confidence that I am not wearing down. That as we continue to meet and spend time together in fellowship with one another and in the Word of God and in different services, I get more energy from that. I don't get wore down from it. And between that and some things we have going on at the association office and some things we got going on here at church, and all of, I mean, it's just been go, go, go. But I have really, I love January. I love January because of all of these things. Because, see, December and November, there's a lot of things that get going on, and I get out of my routine, and I get out of being able to get my mind focused. And so then we, you know, my prayer life kind of slacks off, my studying slacks off, because there's just so many things going on. And then we get to January, and we come into Awake 21, and there's 21 days where I am specifically thinking about an individual that I know is going to be preaching that night, or at least one, sometimes two and three individuals, or thinking about specific churches, or thinking about just everything that's going on. I've got some books that I try to read every January to get my mind settled and straightened out for the year. And a couple of those are Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul, Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer, and With Christ in the School of Prayer by Andrew Murray. So I try to get through those five books in the month of January because all of that gets my mind reset to where it needs to be for the kingdom. And so as I've been going through those different books and been thinking through those things, then I get to Thursday of this week and I get this text. And it begins MHBC, just like a dozen texts a week. And I open it up and I say, okay, oh, who are we going to pray for this time? But this time it was different. This time it was different. Because sometimes those texts come through, and like we got one earlier this week or end of last week, and it said, pray for Scott Cox, who's Jeff's brother, who is having test run. Now, the best of my knowledge, I might have met Scott once, maybe twice in my life. Like, I couldn't pick him out of a lineup, assuming he looked something like Jeff. I might be able to. But what I'm praying for are tests, because that's what I can identify with. I don't know Scott. I don't have a reference point for him other than it's Jeff's brother. But I don't know him. But then all of a sudden on Thursday, I get one and it says, pray for Brady. And now I got something I can reference. That one catches your eye differently. Now, for Jeff Cox, the one that says Scott Cox, it catches his eye differently because that's his brother. And the one that says, pray for June Ross, that catches Bridget's eye differently. Because there's a different reference point there. Because we have to be honest about it. When we don't know, when it's, please remember the co-worker of Justin's cousin who had a stroke. What am I praying for? I'm praying for a stroke because I can identify with that. But all of a sudden we get one that has a name on it that we identify with, but think through all of those requests that come through. If you'll show the next slide, Julie, was your response to those something along the lines of maybe, next slide. I will definitely remember that the next time I pray. Or in the matter of Thursday, when we get this text that says, pray for Brady, He's on his way to Vanderbilt. He might lose his hand. Was your initial thought, that immediate thought that pops in your mind in that 1 second after you read that, I'm going to pray for that, but boy, I hope I'm not the only one. I hope it isn't dependent on me. Because if it's dependent on me, Brady might lose his hand. If it's dependent on me, Brady's in trouble. Or was your response, Lord, I'm back again. This just came in. How do we respond in those immediate moments after we receive a text message or after we receive a telephone call or after someone comes up and talks to us or in that split second when the car is zooming right at our windshield? What is our response in that moment? And the reason that I ask this question and the reason that I titled this message this morning, Availing Prayer, is because we are saturated in America with the thought of thoughts and prayers. Thoughts and prayers. Thoughts and prayers. In fact, if you go back and if you've been paying attention to things going on around us, in 2023, I work down at a federal facility in Oak Ridge, and we get these constants, because we're a federal facility, we get these communications that come out of the Communications Super Center for the U.S. government in Battle Creek, Michigan. And this facility up there, it puts out communications that go to every federal facility on the entire globe. All of the embassies, all of the military bases, everywhere on the globe, if there's something that comes out of the federal government, needs to go to all facilities, it comes through Battle Creek, Michigan, and then it goes out. And we get these notices. And one of the things that we get are flag actions. Flag actions. And in 2023, we had more than 100 days in which the United States flag was at half-mast. And the overwhelming majority of those days, it was at half-mast. Why do you think? Why do you think the majority of the days in 2023 that the flag was at half-mast, what do you think the reason was? School shootings. Mass shootings. And if you go and you read news articles or op-eds or anything along those lines, you'll find that one of the major battle cries of all parties in the United States who are pushing for gun reform, for weapon bans, for ammo bans, for psychological evaluations to get a handgun permit, for all these things, one of the great battle cries they have is, we're sick of your thoughts and your prayers. Thoughts and prayers don't do anything. And the truth is, for most of those people, and for most people in general, they are exactly right. For the overwhelming, the vast majority of human beings on the face of the earth, they are exactly right. Thoughts and prayers do nothing. Because, will you roll up one slide, Julie? Because the truth is, availing prayer is not a human function. Availing prayer is an outworking of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and nothing else. So that is my thesis, my assertion this morning, if you'll go back down. That for the majority of people, it doesn't matter which of these you pick. And that's not just the majority of people in Hindu India or the majority of people in the Islamic Muslim world. That's the truth for the majority of people in the United States of America. And because of that, we have to take seriously, for the sake of humankind, our role within the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Because it does avail for some people. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Very familiar scripture. The beginning of the Lord's Prayer. We're going to look at the first two verses, if you'll stand, please. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, you've heard these words, the words you've given us, and I ask you would please honor them this morning. It's in Jesus' name, for his glory, I pray. Amen. You can be seated. On more than one occasion in both Luke 11 and in Matthew chapter 6, it's recorded that Jesus sits down and teaches the disciples how to pray. Once here in the Sermon on the Mount, he's doing it as part of that message. At other times in the Scriptures, it's because a disciple has come to him and asked him specifically, teach us how to pray. They heard him pray. They wanted to know how he was so effective in his prayer. And they said, teach us to pray. And in every instance, Jesus begins the instruction with this. When you pray, pray after this manner. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And those three assertions are the basis for all and the only basis for all effective prayer. Everything that is done that is effectual in prayer is going to hallow the name of God, further the kingdom of God, and be done in accordance with the will of God. And if it is not in those three things, it cannot be effective. If you go and consider the rest of the Lord's Prayer, my provision, give us this day our daily bread, is done in the name of God, for the furtherance of the kingdom of God, and in accordance with the will of God. And forgive me of my sins. That forgiveness is done in the name of God, for the furtherance of the kingdom of God, and according to the will of God. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. My provision, my forgiveness, and my deliverance are all done in the name of God, for the furtherance of the kingdom of God, according to the will of God. And because of that, everything, every petition that comes before God is limited. The effectiveness of that provision is limited to its direct relation to the furtherance of the kingdom of God. That's the basis for how every prayer prayed turns out. If you look at... if you just consider why it would be this way, why anything else, any alternative would be ineffective. We're getting ready to start going through the catechism with the children at Children's Church beginning next week. The number one, if you look at the Westminster Shorter Catechism for Children, written in the mid-1600s. It was an effective teaching tool for hundreds of years when literacy rates were low and people did not know how to read the Scriptures. They would use catechisms. They would catechize children and give them things that they could remember easily. Many people, probably some people in this room might even know the answer to this. The very first question in the Westminster Catechism that was written for the Great British Baptist Church was this. What is the chief end of man? What is the chief purpose of man? Anybody know? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That purpose fulfills everything in Matthew 6, 9, and 10. For me to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And it could take, you could take weeks just unpacking that statement. That's why it's so wonderful. It's something that you can remember very quickly, but then you can spend hours and hours meditating, hours and hours going through the Scriptures to fill that in. What does that mean, to glorify God? What does it mean to enjoy Him? What does it mean forever? But all three of those elements are fit into that one question. That the name of God would be hallowed, that the kingdom of God would come, and that the will of God would be done on earth as it is in heaven. But when I look at those three, the one that I most closely touch, the one to which I actually have ownership, is in the kingdom. I don't own God's name. It's His name. I don't have my association with that name, with that authority that comes from God, is derivative. I know Him, but I am not Him. The same thing with His will. I want my will to come into conformance with His will. I want to be aligned as close as I possibly can with the things that God wants to see done, I want to see done, but it's still His will, not my will. But the kingdom I have ownership in. Because I'm not just a citizen of that kingdom. I'm not just a subject in that kingdom. I love what Ellen said this morning. And don't let this pass over. She said they're princesses. And they are. But let that sink into your mind. They're not princesses like Disney. They're not princesses like the running joke that's why brides take so long to walk down the aisle. Because for that one brief day at their wedding, they get to feel like a princess. And that's why they take so long to get down the aisle. No. Ellen Wolf is a princess. Ellen Wolf is the daughter of a king. And so is Jan. And so is Brenda. And so is Pat. So is Miss Housley. And so is every other woman in this room who has come into the family of God. And every man in this room is a prince. And that makes it our kingdom. Go to the next slide. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 through 9. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 through 9 says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, is in rebellion against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That is where I began." That is where I began, was in a fully complete carnal mindset, completely in rebellion to God. Not only did I not have a will that was consistent with God, only did I not fail to glorify His name, I could not, because of my nature, glorify or hallow the name of God. I could not bring my will in conformity to His will. But so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, Romans 8, verse 9. But you, meaning those of us in this room who have been brought into the family of God, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Skip down to verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage. I am not just a slave of God. I am not just a servant of God, again, to fear. But we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. We are heirs of the kingdom of God. And that gives me sweat equity in the kingdom. It's not just that I am associated with the kingdom. It's not just that I get to pass through the kingdom. It's my kingdom. I am going to inherit it along with all other believers and Christ. I am a joint heir with Christ. But do you see that changes my relationship in this entire enterprise? Because the kingdom of God is a family enterprise executed by God the Father and by the heirs. Now we have so many. I just wrote down a few examples that we have in literature, in the Bible, in cinema. This is like a recurring theme, right? Throughout all of these different venues. You think back, the earliest one that I could think of was with Jacob and his 12 sons. And this is so stressful for fathers who own businesses, right? Poor Tig. Tig has no choices. He's only got one to leave it to. So she better be a humdinger because he doesn't have anybody. And he, yeah, you're going to sell it, I know, right? But listen, think about this. Think about within our own time frame. Think about if you're S. Truett Cathy and you have built the Chick-fil-A empire. And it is this huge success. And you've built it on Christian principles. And you now are coming to the end of your life and you have to pick a successor. Stress. It hit Jacob when he had to choose which son was going to be the leader of the family. And he goes to Reuben. And what does he say about Reuben? You're as stable as water. You're as stable as water. I can't pick you. He looks at Simeon and Levi and he says, you two are murderers. You killed the entire city of Shechem. There's blood all over you two. I can't pick you. And so he picks the fourth son, Judah. And Judah was like a natural leader, even when they are going down into Egypt. And Judah steps up and he's the spokesman for the family. When they're dealing with who's going to stay and they go back up and they got to bring Benjamin down. And Judah steps up and says to his dad, you have to do this. You have to put him into my care. You have to let me take him back down. And Jacob won't listen to anybody else, but he listens to Judah. You think about the stress that comes upon Eli, the priest, when he looks at Hophni and Phinehas and they are corrupt and the people don't want them to be the king or to be the priest over the nation. And Eli is distraught because he knows he has these two sons that are not going to serve God and it's nothing but stress to him. David deals with this. When he does not leave the kingdom to his oldest child, who it should have gone to, he has Solomon. But why? Because he had groomed Solomon for all of these years to be prepared to take over the kingdom. There was something about Solomon. Those are examples that are in the Bible. You think about in cinema. This is one that, I mean, it's just everywhere. Probably the most famous one that you can think of that the most people identify with is the Godfather. Right? Vito Corleone has built up this empire, and it's always a kingdom. It's always an empire. Usually ends up being organized crime. I don't think that's a coincidence. But it's always this humongous empire, and this father has to figure out which kid is most qualified to take over. Which kid is going to be the best heir? And so Vito Corleone has Sonny and Michael and Fredo. Sonny's a hothead. Fredo's a moron. He thinks all of his time and energy into Michael. You get to Godfather Part 3, and Michael has Anthony and Mary. And Anthony is a pushover, and there's no way he's going to be ruthless, and Mary is cutthroat. And so even she's like in her early 20s, and Michael Corleone's like, she's going to be the one. You think about a movie that's based on history like Gladiator. And Marcus Aurelius is coming to the end of his life and he has a son named Commodus who is completely corrupt, who is played by Joaquin Phoenix and he does a great job. I mean, this kid's just messed up in the head. And so Marcus Aurelius is torn on, what am I going to do? I need to find somebody to come in to take over this family business of ruling all of Rome. And he's trying to pick Russell Crowe, who's playing Maximus. You see, it's just everywhere. We have this all around us. That what we have is this family business. You think about Queen Elizabeth. And she just keeps living. And Charles is getting older. And if he dies, Andrew is going to be the king of England. Can you imagine the stress that this man who is documented over and over again as being with Jeffrey Epstein, and I mean there is smoking guns and blood everywhere, and the queen is 99 years old, and Charles is in his 70s, and she's... What if Charles dies? Because the family business is a big deal when you're the king. The family business is a big deal when you're a prince or a princess. There's more to it than being the son of S. Truett Cathy. There's more to it than being the son of Sam Walton. I'm the son of the creator of the entire universe. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. So when you say prayers, it's a big deal. Because you're not just representing a large corporation. You're not just representing Amazon. You're not just representing the government of the United States. Forget the thoughts and prayers of a nation. The thoughts and prayers of a nation aren't an anthill compared to one simple request from one simple princess who goes to her father and says, "Lord, I've had something come up." Because as heirs and executors of this kingdom, we are called into the most important role in the entire universe. That's not hyperbole. If you are a child of God, you are setting in the most important role. It is you on which this universe turns. Because everything is for the furtherance of the kingdom. And you being an heir and a joint heir in that kingdom, it's a big deal. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how intelligent you are. I don't care how suave you are. You're sitting in a seat that is reserved for royalty. You think about Fredo Corleone. He was an idiot. He was a complete moron. But he goes to his daddy, and he's a son. Boy, I'm glad of that. Sometimes I'm glad of that. Thursday, I was glad of that. Because Thursday, when that text came through, and I read that, and I stopped what I was doing, and I bowed my head, I did not, I'm getting a little bit ahead, that's okay, we'll come back to it. I did not go before God as a faithful servant. I did not go before God as a good slave. I went before God as a loved son. And that completely changes everything. That's what we're going to look at here in Galatians in just a minute. But understand the responsibility that comes with us as heirs. We are expected to hold a comprehensive understanding of the kingdom's aims. I got to know what the kingdom plan is, right? Bubba Cathy had to know how Chick-fil-A functioned. The Walton kids had to know how Walmart functioned. That's where all of the stress comes in, and all of these examples that we had, that the problem that a dad has is that he sees a kid who doesn't get it and doesn't care. All the kid wants to do is live off of the family dime. You see, that's where things kind of broke down with William and Harry. And it played out right in front of us. Harry thought it was awesome to be the Prince of England. Yes, I'm gonna go be a helicopter pilot and I'm gonna go and join the Royal Navy and I'm gonna go and run off here and I'm gonna run over there and I'm gonna do this and I'm gonna do that and then this is wonderful. And then he grew up and he got married. And suddenly his obligations changed. He's not a playboy anymore. That's where that word comes from. And the problem is that for many of us who are princes, what we want to be are playboys in the kingdom. And we want to be able to drive the family car and get on the family jet and, you know, run over and hang out with the father when I need this or when I need that, or let me just run in and grab this or grab that. And we want no relationship with him. We just want to be associated with him enough to say, you know, flash the name. I'm Yahweh's kid. No. No. Because our family business is more important than that. And so we are expected to understand what the aims of the kingdom are and to take our job seriously in the kingdom as princes and princesses, because we have subjects. We have subjects who are depending on us to have a right relationship. Look at these next scriptures. Matthew 26, 39 and 42. I'll just tell you what that is. That's Jesus in the garden. Jesus did not want to suffer. That's hard for some people to get their mind around. That Jesus had a will that was separate from the will of the Father. But there were things in Jesus. Jesus is a 100% human. And Jesus knows what pain is. And Jesus does not want to suffer. And so he goes to the Lord, goes to the Father three different times and says, I don't want to do this. I don't want to feel this. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If there's any way this cup can pass from me, I know there isn't. You see, Jesus had a comprehensive understanding of the aims of the kingdom. And so his will became subservient to the Father. He was in full obedience to the Father because he understood what the end of the kingdom was. So you get to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the glory that was set before him. The cross was not glorious. What was on the other side of the cross was glorious. And for the glory that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He didn't want any of that. But the glory on the other side was the aim of the kingdom. And he said, I'll take it because I understand what the family business is. I understand how the kingdom, how this enterprise, how this empire is going to succeed. And he endures the cross in complete obedience to the Father because he knows there's something on the other side. This is also why you have these two scriptures in Matthew chapter 7 and James chapter 4 that they don't contradict each other, but they show the positive and the negative. Matthew chapter 7 says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone, this is not a maybe, this is dead set, rock solid. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall, not maybe, it shall be opened. Then Justin, how can James say, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts? Because we're not paying attention to what the aims of the kingdom are. We're not taking our role in the kingdom seriously. We want to be playboys. We want to be playgirls. I don't know, is that a word? I've never heard that one used. We want to take all of the benefits that come from being in the boss's family without any of the responsibility. We're all Chris Farley and Tommy Boy. Let that sink into your head. We all want to sit in our air-conditioned office and say big words into a fan so that we sound like a robot. And we want to do that until we die. And then we want to go home and live in the big house. That's about as playboy as you can get. And that's the attitude of the overwhelming majority of Christians today. Even those who are truly saved. I'm not just talking about church people. I'm talking about Christians. That's our attitude. That's what we carry with it. We do not want to accept any responsibility that comes with being in the family of God. We just want to use the company car to the detriment of the entire human race and the entire physical universe. That's what's riding on us. That's what's riding on us because that's what the kingdom is. It's a big deal to be in this family business. Scroll on down to the next slide, please. But here's the good news. Actually, I want to show you one more. Go over to Galatians chapter 3. This was too much scripture for me to put up on the slides, but I want to go through this. This is so critical. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 4. The end of chapter 3, beginning of verse 4. So how do we begin? This goes right along with what Romans chapter 8 said. Galatians 3:22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we must be just, that we might be justified by faith. How many people in here have ever seen the movie Annie? If you've ever seen the movie Annie, raise your hand. I am 1,000 years old. And I mean the good one. I mean the good one with Carol Burnett in it. That's where we started. We were orphans. We were orphans, and we were in an orphanage that was ruled by a hard taskmaster that held us down every day. That taskmaster being the law. Here referred to as a schoolmaster. And we are pinned down there. But if you're ever watching that movie or you ever know that story, you know something good's going to come. No movie's going to start out with a little kid in an orphanage being held down by this hard schoolmaster and then just end the movie. You know something good is going to come. And it does. A day comes when I hate to even say it this way, but this is what... When Daddy Warbucks, the Daddy Warbucks of all Daddy Warbuckses, shows up and says, I like that one. And that schoolmaster says, I don't think you do. I'm going to hold on to that one. That one's got special, I just don't like that one. And Christ comes in and says, I don't care what you like, you don't like, I claim that one. And Christ pulls us out of that orphanage under that schoolmaster and brings us in, even though we are under sin, faith in Christ is given to those of us who believe. And by giving us that belief, giving us that faith, even though we were kept under the law, it finally comes and it is revealed to us and we come to Christ and we are justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. I'm no longer a slave. I'm no longer a servant. I am no longer an orphan. But we are now children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And again, he's going to use this same term that he used before, adoption, when we get down to 4. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ. We are all simply identified as child. Adopted child. Not smart child versus dumb child. Not Jew child versus Greek child. Not male child versus female child. There's no hierarchy. There's no hierarchy. I come before Christ. I come before God the Father in Christ the same as every other person who's under the blood. We are all coming to one level standing as fully loved and adopted child. And that's the power of the prayer we bring. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. And the truth is that most of us are still in that shape. We are still bound by tutors and governors. We are still held over because we have not come to a maturity where we can fully be brought into the family business. And that is to our shame. Because we have at our disposal, for the good of ourselves and everyone around us, the full creative power of the universe. The same voice that spoke the entire universe into existence is waiting in anticipation to bless me as an individual little speck on a speck, in a speck, in the corner of a speck of this universe. Once I come into my full maturity as a prince of God, as a child of God. But that moment has to come. We have to come to that point where we're not just a kid in the family, but we actually have been promoted into the family business. Galatians 4:3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive, here it is, the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But now I have to act like it. Now I have to go through the steps that become necessary to fill my role in the family. I want to look at a couple of these verses here. I didn't type these out. I just threw them in there. Go to Luke. I'll tell you, Luke 11:13. Says, if God gives good gifts, let's go ahead and look at it. I don't want to take any chances. I'm a little bit winded now. I want to make sure I read it right. Luke 11:13 says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? So this is the good news about this. When I say here that as heirs, our baseline position is child of God, access, understanding, and effectiveness are ours to lose, not ours to win. It means I've already got everything. All I got to do is not hinder. 1 Peter 3, okay, this applies specifically to me. 1 Peter 3 says, husbands, live with your wives in all understanding and do not treat them harshly, but honor them as the weaker vessel. Do you know how to finish that verse? That your prayers will not be hindered. See, my baseline is I've already got full access. Because He's given me the Holy Spirit, because He's given me the earnest of the Spirit in my mind, I can trust that my will, to begin with, is going to be in alignment with the will of God, unless I quench the Spirit, grieve the Spirit, or hinder the Spirit. So I'm already in the positive until I do things that drag me back into the negative, until I put myself back into that role or back into that position of slave or servant or debtor or whatever word you want to use right there. My baseline is in the right position. Look at Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The same as what He said to the Galatians, He says to the Romans. Ephesians 1:17-19. that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Let me back up right there. This is Paul talking about his prayer for the Ephesians. In 15, he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." You want to have an initial prayer? Go to Ephesians 1:17 and say, "Lord, I'm asking this of me before I ever bring a petition before you. Father, grant unto me your spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of your will. Help me to know your mind. Help me to see the business the way you see the business. Help me to see the kingdom the way you see the kingdom. Help me to see what my role is in this, what I need to be praying right now. Help me to see it the way you see it. Let the eyes of my understanding be enlightened. Help me to know the hope, the enthusiastic anticipation of His calling. And help me to know what the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints is. Help me to know just how much I have at my disposal. Help me to grasp what your heart is. Help me to grasp what my resources are that I have to call upon. And help me to understand the exceeding greatness of your power toward me, because I believe according as you have already worked that mighty power." If I want to know how great God is, if I want to know how much power God is willing to pour out upon me, I simply have to look in one place: the cross. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." How much did He love me? How great is His power to usward who believe? He gave Jesus Christ upon the cross. That's a lot of love. He really cares about His capacity to bless me and to bless every child of God, every prince, every princess. Again, it's a big deal who we are. It's a big deal the adoption that we have been brought into. We didn't just come into this to be able to run around the mansion. He brought us into this kingdom. He brought us into this family for the purpose of executing the family business. And it's a big deal how we do that, because part of being a prince and part of being a princess, go to the next slide, is taking care of all of those things. So how do you do this, Justin? Okay, I got it. Yeah, okay, fine. I'm a prince. I'm a princess. It's a big deal. Now what? Well, think about that. Think about that in any of the examples that I already gave. If you're Bubba Kathy and you're the head of Chick-fil-A, number one, you better be talking to your dad. You better be understanding how Mr. Kathy was thinking as he's figuring out where he's going to put franchises. Most importantly, you better be talking to Mr. Kathy, who was smart enough to know how to surround himself with good people. You probably want to, if you're going to pick anything out of your dad's brain, what you want to pick out is, how do you pick good people? Because the bigger the kingdom gets, the more we need more good people. Right? So you think about that in the context of this church. Jordan and I, Bill, Kenny, Jake, all of the deacons in our church, Tig, when we sit upstairs on a Sunday night, we are constantly seeking the heart of the Father to know where can we get good people and where can we put good people. That's why we're doing these ministry minutes. Because we want everyone in this church to be getting excited about what's happening, in the hopes that, one, you'll join things that are already going on, and two, you'll be ready to start something else up. Not just knowing the heart of the King and the people that we're being surrounded with, but now, Lord, how do you want me to pray about this? See, it seems like a no-brainer when we're thinking about like Brady with his hand, and it is. Right? I went in on that one completely selfish. And I'm Great. I went in and I talked to my father. I talked to my dad, Abba. I went in and I talked to my dad and I said, Father, Bray's hand's messed up and I need you to fix it. He's my friend. He's my cousin. He's a deacon in our church. I need you to step in and intervene in this. It was completely selfish. I had no problem saying that. But then I got to think through some other things like, Lord, how exactly do you want me to set this Awake 21 schedule? I need to put the right men in the right churches on the right nights. You know exactly who needs to be where and when. So I'm going to start writing. And when something comes up and I need to make a switch, you just let me know. And here we go. Lord, I got this mission conference coming up in March and I'm completely stressed out about it because I got pastors that want to give me all of these asterisks and caveats on whether they're going to host a missionary in their church, and their personalities are aggravating me to no end, and I don't understand why people can't be gracious. And Lord, here, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I have no idea. I'm getting ready to go and talk to this guy, and it's completely stressing me out. And I got to his church, and bless God, he wasn't there. So I went back a second time, and he wasn't there. And I went back a third time, and I'd had time to simmer on this. And I walk into this particular church to talk to this particular individual, smooth as butter. Because Christ went before me. And I said, I don't know how this is going to go. It's going to be a disaster. Please help me not to make him mad or want to leave the association because Jim Snyder will fire me. What do I need to do? And I walk in, boom, no problems. Because I sought the heart of the King. I just want to know how to do this right. Sat upstairs this morning, our Sunday school, we didn't have many people in there this morning. So I didn't want to get into the lesson that we've been planning. I want everybody to be able to be there. So I'm sitting there and I'm going through all of our new children's church material that we're going to start next week. Lord, tell me exactly how you want me to present this. Tell me exactly, I mean, to the word, tell me what you want me to say about this. That's what I did with this all night last night. Jordan texted me last night, texted me and Bill, said, guys, I don't know about in the morning. Hey, got it. I went in, I sat down, I opened up this notebook at work. Lord, I ain't writing anything to you, tell me. I got no idea what you want in the morning. And boy, then I start writing all this stuff, and I'm getting all my notes together and everything, and I'm sitting back there, and my whole prayer, I mean, I'll just be honest with you, my whole prayer, Lord, please don't let me make anybody mad. Please don't let me hurt anybody's feelings. Please just control my tongue, let everything go the way it's supposed to. And then Ellen gets up here and says, and I'm a princess. I about had a revival in my seat. I did. I about had a revival in my seat. Whew. I got to know what the heart of the King is, and that comes through communion. I got to know what are the laws of the kingdom. What are the rules? What are the aims? What are the goals? How is the kingdom supposed to run? And I do that by discipleship. I get in the word, and I get in fellowship with other people. And now here's the most important part about this. And this is the one we don't want to think about. Do you understand that there are subjects in this kingdom? Do you know how many subjects are in the kingdom? Anybody got a guess? It's the whole universe. It's the whole universe. Every supernova, every galaxy, every demon, every angel, every human, every elephant, every ant, every drop of water in the ocean, every molecule of hydrogen in the entire universe is subject to this kingdom. It's a big deal. But the part that I get to focus on, I don't do anything with supernovas, but I do stuff with young, pregnant women at the PRC. And so if I want to know what the good of my subjects in this kingdom are, I got to have charity. I have to go out and I have, and see, this is where Harry fell apart. This is where Harry and Meghan fell apart. This is where Diana succeeded. You know where she made her fame? Does anybody know what made Diana the princess of the people? Villages full of little kids with AIDS in Central Africa. And they got snot all over her. And she didn't care. She'd get right in there with those kids and those British Secret Service people and all those secretaries. All they're stressing out. They're in the background of those videos and they're wishing they could put her in a bubble, and she don't care. Because she understood what her role was as the princess of the United Kingdoms of Britain. And every person in this room is that times infinity. Times infinity. And so I have to go around and understand that I never stop being a prince of God. Never. I never get a day off. I never get a moment off. And no matter who I'm dealing with, whether it be somebody when this service is over and I'm standing back here at the back door, or whether it be somebody as I'm driving down the road, or it be somebody that I work with, or it be somebody, fill in the blank. I'm a prince in a kingdom full of subjects. And I have a responsibility to make sure that I am thinking of what is the good for the subjects of this kingdom, that I'm reviewing and I have a full understanding of the laws of this kingdom, and I'm spending as much time as possible communing with the heart of the king. And I'm going to give you this one in the middle. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Colossians chapter 3 is a great resource. I gave you Ephesians 1:15. Very quickly, I'm just going to read a couple of verses out of Colossians, and then we're going to close. Michael, Bill, if y'all want to come on up. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says this: "Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." That's number one. That's that communion. Want what God wants. Joy in what God joys in. Hurt for what God hurts for. Set your affections on things above. Colossians 2:5. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil conceptions, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." That's number two. That's the laws of the kingdom. Know what you can do, know what you can't do, know what's best, know what's good, strive for what's best. Know how to be the best prince or princess you can be. Finally, verses 12 through 17. "Put on," this is charity, "put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing." That means bearing beforehand. Knowing that every person in this room is going to make me mad at some point in time, and I'm okay with that. Accepting that I'm going to bear it before you ever do it. Forgiving. Knowing ahead of time that I'm going to give grace abundantly so that when it happens, it's not a surprise. I was waiting on it. It was inevitable. "Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, and we will, even as Christ forgave you, so do you also. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." We get that last one done, and man, we're ready to sit on a throne. We're ready to represent the kingdom to the very best of our ability with all the power that was used to create the universe. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, for the which also you were called in one body." This is what we were brought into the kingdom for. "And be ye thankful," because He has already given us all of the necessary resources. He's given us the direction. He's given us the understanding and the wisdom, the revelation, everything that we need. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do, as a prince or a princess of the King of the entire universe, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Let's stand. Guys, the whole world's depending on us. It's a big deal. and I don't know that I'm ready for it. In fact, I'm sure most days I am completely unqualified for this role. If I had known what I was being adopted into, I might have changed my mind. But I didn't. I came in, I tasted and saw that God was good. I came in and I enjoyed all of the bounty of the kingdom. Like a little kid that comes in. I wish Jordan was here this morning. Mom, nobody I need is here this morning. When we were over in Hawaii, there was this little girl. Your mama, she worked in for the state of Hawaii, and they take these kids out of abusive homes. And they would come to mama's house, and she would nurse them back to health. And she did that for 2 years. Kids that had broken bones where their dads had abused them despite their moms and all these things and malnourishment and just all these problems. And these kids would come into the house and mom would take care of them, get them nursed back to health, and then the state would just turn them back over to their family. And so that's why she quit doing it. But there was this one little girl. Her name was Aliyah. When she came in, she was severely malnourished. And when she came in the house, she had only been there a couple of days, and she walks in the kitchen. She's kind of gotten a feel that nobody's going to hurt me. Nobody's going to be mean to me. I can kind of move around. And she walked in the kitchen, and Mama opened a cabinet, and there was a jar of peanut butter. And that little girl danced around the kitchen because she had peanut butter in her house. Now, that's what I was when I came into the kingdom. And I was just so glad that God had peanut butter in the cabinet that I was just thrilled. But you know, that little girl, she stays with Mama long enough. And now it's her job to help take care of other kids, right? You stay in that house long enough, and no matter what you came into, you're expected to grow into that family and to move into a spot where you're not just always consuming, but now you're a caregiver because you know what it was like to stand in the kitchen and dance for peanut butter. So as we come up through this and we come into this role and we are princes and princesses, we're expected to remember what we came out of and to pour out abundantly through the rest of the kingdom and to rule responsibly and to care deeply and to commune longingly, because it's a big deal what we're doing. And I'm telling you, if you're not there, this is the time to get there this morning. This is the time right now to come confess. I didn't get it before. I did not realize how serious this was. I didn't realize it was such a big deal that I was called into such a role. And I'm not ready. And Lord, I need you to get my heart ready. And then you know what you're going to do? You're going to be here tomorrow night. Unless you are just, and I mean this, you tomorrow night, if it's snowing and you think I can't get out of my house, you call somebody. And you get down here tomorrow night, and when the Lord's disciples are down here tomorrow night, and when the ladies from True Purpose are down here tomorrow night, practice. Practice. What does charity look like? Come down here tomorrow and practice. You're going to be terrible at it. That's okay. Practice. And Tuesday, practice. And Wednesday, this is going to blow your mind. You're going to go to the Seventh-day Adventist Church on the complete other side of Maryville. Justin, I don't think we can go to Seventh-day Adventist churches. Yes, you can, because I'm going to be there and I'm going to be in the pulpit. Man, I went up there yesterday, worshiped with them and their worship service. I love those people. I love that church. Man, they were great. Not one person sounds like me. They're all from everywhere else in the world. They're refugees. They're refugees escaping crazy and coming to Blount County. And you're going to come up there and you're going to be completely uncomfortable. Okay. I'm sure the first time Princess Diana saw a kid, she was a little bit uncomfortable, but it got easier. It's going to get easier and easier and easier. And Friday, you're going to go to Alcoa High School. And the pastor, Ed Santana, one of my very good friends, he was the pastor of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He's going to be preaching at Alcoa, and you're going to go and you're going to hear him. And this whole week, you're going to be communing, and you're going to be discipling, and you're going to be trying to figure out, okay, what does the law of the kingdom say? Lord, what is it that you want me to do? You're going to bring yourself into this role and just try to imagine how how effective the kingdom will be when you and your Father are working faithfully together to see the kingdom advance. Bill, go ahead and sing for us now.